Let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 9. If you are just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And I am Pastor Casey Smith with First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. And I'm so glad to have you listening today. I know that many, many, many of you listen, and we appreciate each one of you. You notice that we've never asked for an offering, never asked for any help with the financial costs. We just like to be able to do this because people need the Lord. And the Bible is so wonderful, we want to be able to share it. Let's look at the Bible today and see how wonderful it is. Just to take a moment of review, if you do have a handout, there with you, you see what God has done so far in Acts. He has helped them come to unity. The church is unified because they repented and they confessed and they were forgiven and they forgave each other. Secondly, they are praying in particular for the Holy Spirit and then for other things. Thirdly, they have a full leadership. They replace Judas. They have spiritual gifts. The church is created, so the Holy Spirit is empowering them and leading them, teaching them and comforting them, challenging them personally. There is a discipleship program. There is a great commitment. They are supporting each other because there is great need. They have been purified through persecution. They have made the prayer of commitment. God, help us to keep talking. And you just do a few miracles and, we'll follow you. They have been purified through discipline. They have a ministry to members. They have growth, seen growth in several chapters. They have an office of servant leadership, created two disciples, Stephen and Philip, have shown Christ-like tendencies. They have a ministry to others, Philip in Samaria, and then Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip times 3,000 in Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So that's what Philip is doing somewhere else in Samaria, and with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so they have a great foundation for the future centuries that they will be partnering with God. So now God is ready to add another building block to the foundation. Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem for trial and execution. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it?" The ox goads, your conscience. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you wait." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. We're not going to talk about that at all today. But I wanted to remind you who Saul is. I'm not going to call him Saul because that's confusing for many. People say, you know, is that the Saul of the Old Testament or the New Testament? I can't remember. And so let's just call him Paul. And later on we'll talk about why his name is Saul. There's a reason his name is Saul. This is one of the 10 most important events in the Bible. Paul's conversion proves the authenticity of the Bible. We'll see that. Not today, but we'll see it. His conversion proves, beyond any doubt, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus.
Amen.
We'll see that. His conversion validates the rest of the New Testament. His conversion is given in detail 4 times. Now, you can't say that of any other event but the life and death of Jesus. You know, we're not shown Jacob's conversion 4 times, we're shown it once. We're not shown David's fight with Goliath 4 times, we're shown it once. And so it's fascinating that 3 times we have Paul in Acts explain what happened to him, and here Luke tells us what happened to him in detail. Repetition is, of course, the indicator in the Bible that something is important to God. And the reason it's important is because it is one of the most important events in the Bible. It validates, it will shape the New Testament. It proves the central theme of the Bible, that no matter how bad a sinner is, no matter what the culture is that they're living in, no matter what they have done in their past, no matter how messed up they are, God can turn that sinner into a friend full of the Holy Spirit and grace and truth. But before we can appreciate that, we have to remember who Pharisees were. Paul was a Pharisee, and why Paul should never have been born again. It's even stupid to say that he was born again, because there's so many things against it. First of all, being a Pharisee was not like a Sadducee. Being a priest was a full-time job. The Sadducees were the ruling party of the priests, and that was their full-time job. Being a Pharisee was not your job. You had to have a real job. Being a Pharisee was like being a member of a political religious party, the Bapto Conservatives or the Bapto Republicans. He was a member of a religious party, a political religious party. His job was, of course, as we know, tent making, but others did various other things, silversmiths, whatever. This group formed in reaction to John Hyrcanus, the high priest in the days of the Maccabees. The Maccabees fought for independence against Rome and won. And so in the course of that, they said, you know, the Bible is fine and the law is good, but we've got real stuff to deal with. And so there were men who said, no, wait a minute, the Bible is everything and the law is everything. You can't give up the Bible or the law just to have a little bit easier. We want religious purity. Let's take a moment, and let's go backwards in the Bible to Ezra chapter 9. I want us to see Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, and then I'm going to take us to Nehemiah. Now, these are the last storybooks of the Old Testament, Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. Malachi is a minor prophet who happens after this, but these are how life is until Jesus. These are the last story books, the last event-filled books until Jesus. Chapter 9, verse 1 of Ezra, when these things were done, the leaders came to me and saying, oh, by the way, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and their Amorites. We're all doing the stuff that they do. We're living just like the infidels. Why? Verse 2, because they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that their daughters are teaching their children to be infidels, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and the rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and my beard, and I sat down astonished. And everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away captive, and I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. He pulled out his hair, he pulled out the hair of his beard, and sat down for 6 hours, unable to speak or move, because this was so awful. Nehemiah, next book. Nehemiah chapter 13. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God, because they had not met the children of Israel. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it was, when the Israelites had heard this law, that they, separated all the mixed multitude from Israel, because they had been intermarrying with these exact people again. Look at that chapter, verse 23. In those days I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, who were teaching their children terrible, awful stuff. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and I struck them, and I pulled out their hair. Ezra was a lot nicer feller than Nehemiah. Ezra pulled out his own hair. Nehemiah pulled out their hair. But Nehemiah is horrified, and so the godly people of Israel were horrified during the days of John Hyrcanus because they were leaving the law behind. They were not obeying God. They were doing their own stuff. So they made rules. They made rules so that they would be sure to obey God and keep his laws. But of course, rules adds to rules, and everything morphs. Unless you work very hard at it, everything evolves into something it shouldn't be. Everything. Mark chapter 7. Verse 8, until one day Jesus stood and told the Pharisees, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandments of God so that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. And if you curse your mom or dad, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his mom or dad, whatever profit you might have received from me is Korban, it is dedicated to the temple, then you no longer let him do anything for his mom or his dad, making the word of God, the fifth commandment, of no effect through your tradition rule, which you handed down, and many such things you do. And so Jesus came blasting them for their rules. Well, they had other things besides rules. They had phylacteries. Some of you know what a phylactery is. They had a little box on their wrist or on their forehead, and in it was a passage of Scripture. And so they taught, well, the reason we should do that is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says we ought to, and that's not what it's talking about. But to defend it, they said, well, even God wears the phylactery on his forehead, you know, because God is Jewish, you know. Kind of ridiculous. He mentioned washing hands, you know, in John chapter 2, but at the wedding that Jesus went to, the great big vats that were there, 20 or 30 gallon vats, were for what? For washing everything before it comes into the Jewish home in case a Gentile looked at it or touched it. So you wash your clothing, you wash your cups, your pots, your tools, in case a Gentile has touched it. That's how much they hated Gentiles. And how they promoted it. And so what Jesus do? He turned their purification water of hatred into wine, which produces joy, according to the Old Testament. You've got your legalistic hate. I want to give you joy. That's what that story is about. Remember that one of the commandments is not to work on the Sabbath, to rest on the Sabbath. And so they could only take short journeys from their home. And so maybe you've heard me say before, so get around this, they had a servant carrying an article from their home and either run ahead and put it on the ground so that the master of the home, the Jew, the Pharisee, could walk up to it, and then another servant would run it up again further, and then, so with two shoes, you could go anywhere you wanted to. And still keep the law. Because you got this cool rule that's never in the Bible, had nothing to do with the Bible. And if they were in town, they placed beams. They laid beams from roof to roof so that all of the buildings in town were connected so that it's all one big building, so that it's all one big home, so that you can go anywhere you want and not worry about the stupid Sabbath rule. See how far they took this and how they played with rules to do whatever they wanted? If you have that handout, according to the Talmud, a Jewish compendium of writings, there were seven kinds of Pharisees. Number one, the Shechemite Pharisee. He accepts purity for personal gain, like Shechem did. Shechem said, what do I got to do to get Dinah circumcised? Okay, I'll be circumcised if I can get Dinah. And if there's something to gain from legalism or from ritualism, then I'll do it. And so what, you know, whether it be money or a girlfriend or whatever. There was a tumbling Pharisee. Because you kept your head down, because you were so depressed over sin, you kept running into stuff and falling down. So, somebody be walking around deer hunting out in the woods, of course, and be so depressed over his sin that he'd keep tripping over bushes and stuff. Well, course, I put it in terms of deer hunting because I like to hunt deer, but I can't imagine walking around with my eyes closed or, you know. The bleeding Pharisee, number three. He keeps his eyes closed so he don't have to see any pretty girls. So why is he bleeding? Because he keeps running into stuff. You know, this guy walking around with his eyes closed, and a bump, ow! You know, running into corners of buildings and pitchforks, and you know, he's a bleeding Pharisee. I didn't make this. This is from the Talmud. The mortar Pharisee, you know, when you graduate, you have a mortarboard hat. That's what that is. And so you have that huge brim to keep you from seeing anything indecent, anything at all. What am I yet to do, Pharisee? So he learns the law and says, well, what's the next one? Well, that's a good way to be. You're not there, you know, you don't have much status yet because you're still learning, but at least you're trying. A Pharisee from fear. He accepts ritualism because he fears the judgment of God. And then finally, the Pharisee from love. He accepts ritualism because he loves God above all else. And so here, according to the Jews themselves, these are the seven kinds of Pharisees. And of course, none of them, there is no category the Jesus Pharisee, because he understands all of this is rot. He doesn't do these silly things. And he yells at people who do these silly things, like John the Baptist and Jesus both. So Jesus called them out on it, Matthew chapter 5. Again, many of you will know this passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. He's talking to the people. He says to the people, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. What did Jesus just say? He just said, do you really think that God the Father approves of hatred? When you have taught it's okay to hate, but it's wrong to murder? You spout hate, you preach hate, you teach hate? What was the waters of purification all about? To get the Gentile contaminants off. You hate every day, all day long. You really think God wants that? That's what he's saying. He's saying, let's talk about reality. You understand, it's not the rule you keep, it's what's in your heart. It's what you feel, it's what you really worship. That's what I care about. That's what the Father cares about. And so, Matthew chapter 23 then. Jesus went on. Now this was the last week. And he does this to get himself killed. You know, so far the Pharisees have been talking about killing him, but now it's time to get them to kill him so he can be dead, die on the Passover. Matthew 23, verse 13. Jesus said to them personally in front of crowds, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You're closing the door against people. You're not going to heaven, and you don't let anybody else go to heaven. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, pray in the streets. That's why you will receive greater damnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win a proselyte, a convert. And when he's won, you make him a child of hell. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. Are you insane? Where is your heart? Verse 19, you fools and you blind. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You ought to do them both. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. You worry about your stupid rule and you offend God, your Father. God, the Lord of the universe. Verse 25. You wash the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside your heart is full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 27. You guys are gravestones. They look pretty on the outside, but inside they're dead and rotten. Coming down here to verse 32, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents. Who is a serpent? Well, that was Satan in the Garden of Eden. What did he just say? You serpents, you servants of Satan, you disciples of the devil. That's what he just said. You brood of vipers. How can you escape hell? That's a fairly powerful statement. What I want us then to realize today, as I take a drink, is that Paul was one of the people Jesus asked us of. We forget that Paul and Jesus were the same age. They walked Jerusalem at the same time on the same days. That Paul was born in Tarsus, but he was educated in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel, a contemporary who appears in Acts. Paul sat on the Sanhedrin. So he's 30, 32, just Jesus is 30, 32, 33. They were born in just about the same year. So when Jesus calls the Pharisees the servants of Satan, he's talking to Paul. Paul hears this from his lips. Either Paul heard it personally, or he heard about it later. When the council met illegally at night and condemned Jesus to death, Paul voted yes. As they gathered around after the trial, they had successfully condemned him. Paul was one of the ones who slapped him on the face and spit in his face. Paul was one of the ones who stood around the cross and said, "Why don't you come down from there, you fool?" After the cross, Paul went home and rejoiced with a meal with his family and friends and said, "Thank God that's over." Paul's heart was black. Jesus asked Paul, "How are you going to miss hell?" Because Paul was so given over to his idols that he could hear the scripture that Stephen and Jesus quoted and just disregard it. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what God wants. Doesn't matter what God said. I'll do what I want to do. I don't care about the Bible. He could ignore Stephen and Jesus' sermons. I don't care about the testimony of men who have read and served and have done miracles. I don't care about their testimony. He could ignore Stephen and Jesus' miracles. That, understand, Jesus and Stephen did not do the miracles, as I have said. That the Father did all of the miracles. That Jesus walked by faith as a man, just as Stephen did. That both of them looked to the Father, and the Father healed the blind men, taught the lame men to walk, made the deaf men to hear, raised the dead men from the grave. And Paul said, so what? I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Paul's heart was so black that whenever a sinner came to Jesus and said, I want to follow God again, Paul said, so what? I don't care about the prostitutes coming to Jesus. I don't care about the tax collectors following God. I don't care about Zacchaeus giving two-thirds of everything he owns, or everything, back to the Lord. I don't care about that. I want to do what I want to do. Paul's heart was so black that he could ignore the pain of all the Christians that he was arresting and having tortured. He didn't care because they were non-human. We know people like that, don't we, in this century? People who torture others, kill others because they're non-human. People like Mao Zedong. People like Vladimir Putin, people like Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, the worst, most infamous names in our last century are equivalent to Paul, who did not care about people because they didn't look like him, they didn't agree with him, so they're not human, they don't count. So what if they die in agony? So we'll have to cut a whole bunch of stuff out and do it again next week. All the reasons Paul did not become a Christian. He did not become a Christian for money or fame or an easy life or for women or for snookering people. We'll talk about that next week. One thing that God is doing with the story of Paul is he's saying to you and to me, if I can draw him, I can draw you and your child and your friend and your cousin, your evil neighbor. I can bring them to holiness and to righteousness, and to joy, as I did Paul. His power is not less. His power is the same as it always has been. He is the same person. He always has been. James chapter 4. Now here's the kicker. The problem is that we don't pray, or we pray badly, because we hold the same garbage in our hearts that the Pharisees did. They held greed and lust and bitter and angerness and rage and resentment and pride and scorn in their hearts, and so do we. You can't pray that way. You surely can't pray for your children that way and see them born again. we must purify our hearts, as Paul had to let God purify his heart. You know, until you're born again, this is pretty tough to do. You know, you can't just clean yourself up. God has to clean you. But once you are born again, you have the will. You have the ability. You can clean your heart and your life. James chapter 4, you know it well. You lust, verse 2, you lust and you don't have. You murder and covet, but you can't get. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you don't bother to take the time to pray. Why? Because you've got all that other crap in your heart that's keeping you from prayer. It's making you self-absorbed and you don't have time for prayer. Verse 3, but when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking for stupid stuff. Little stuff, tiny stuff, wrong stuff, temporary stuff. Because of our idols, because of our desires that fill our hearts that we will not get rid of. Yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me 10 years ago. I'm never going to let that go. You can't hold that in. Don't let that keep you from prayer, from God, from power. You know, we go to prayer meeting or we have our devotions. Well, I pray. But did you pray with power? Is God answering your prayer? That is a whole different question completely. God wants us. Acts chapter 9. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, God wants us praying with power. We must get those things out of our hearts as they had to get those things out of their hearts. There is no other way to pray with power. There is no other way to have victory with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word that challenges us and comforts us all at once. We are challenged because we know we let the things of this world be between us and you. But we are comforted in that you have already drawn us. And we know that you can draw our loved ones to you. But you can work a mighty miracle in their hearts as you did Paul's. Paul is not just a one of a kind, but he is your plan for all of us awful sinners. Heavenly Father, teach us, not just to pray, God, teach us to prepare to pray in power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ladies, if you'll come and lead us in our final song.